Greetings in Jesus' name to everyone. Welcome. Just amazed how the Lord is guiding the service with the opening and children's lesson. Praise the Lord. Maybe we can, whoever is able can kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, this morning we come to you as needy creatures. We believe you are the one who has given us life and breath and all things. We have no ability to keep our own souls alive without your strength, without your almighty hand in our lives. Lord, we believe that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. Just pray again for our brother Jared that you would reach your healing touch down into that hospital room this morning and just bring a special touch upon that leg and bring healing, Lord. We look to you for that. Let's pray now for each one of us as we hear the word that we would have open hearts and good soil, and we just ask you, Lord, to touch us all by your Spirit. Just ask for a refreshing from heaven upon our souls. Lord, we just pray that we could be edified and blessed and changed by your word. Just pray that my mouth could bring forth your word, not my own words. Lord, we pray that everyone that was not able to be here this morning, either sick or on, or gone or wherever, that you would be with them, Lord, and each one that's listening on the conference line, that you would be with them this morning. Pray you would comfort the ones that are sad this morning, and you would help us to build each other up in the most holy faith. Help us, Lord, to most of all bring you glory by everything we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wrote something up on the board, which is not the complete title, so I'll keep you guessing a little bit longer. How many of you remember what was preached 2 weeks ago? Brother David spoke on, let patience have her perfect work. How many of you have had patience testers in the last 2 weeks? It probably wouldn't be real life if we wouldn't, but as I sat there listening to him preach, I was thinking, that's a real good message, but I didn't feel a real huge need. But I'm telling you, by the time Monday morning hit, I sure started seeing that message was for me. And different, mostly physical temporal things, you know, problems that you face. So this message was beginning to form in my heart. So I'll write another word up here. There's one more word. I'm not sure if you can, any of you can guess it by now. This word is found 190 times in the Bible. Can anyone of you guess the word? Rejoice. You got it. Rejoice in the Lord always. So, I want to begin with a little story of a missionary that the Lord was trying to teach him a lesson on rejoicing. And I'm sure some of you will recognize it. But the Lord had called this missionary to go to the cannibals and headhunters of Papua New Guinea. And this happened probably about 50 or 60 years ago. And this missionary had a little bit of a hard time learning some of these lessons. And so the Lord had to bring him through some pretty major situations. So this one day, brother missionary, and as the natives called him, Tuan, was going to go preaching at this outpost, and they had a little thatch roof church building they were going to preach at. Anyway, on their way to preach, him and his native friends, they were walking down these logs through the swamp, and they came upon this hornet's nest. And he saw these hornets, and he just panicked, and he just ran, tried to get away from these hornets, and falling off the logs into the swamp, and lost his shoe, and just a bad situation. And these hornets, of course, you know how hornets act, they just zoomed after him, and they stung him, and he was stung all over. And these natives, they just froze. They just backed off real slowly and didn't even get stung one time. Anyway, as they went to their little preaching place, and the poor missionary was hurting. He was sore from these stings, and he was laying in the back of the little church building there, and he was hurting. And he was like, "Lord, what in the world are you trying to tell me?" And the Lord said, "Rejoice." Missionary, rejoice. This is your test. And he said, "God, this is no time to learn how to rejoice. I'm supposed to be preaching tonight." And God said, "Rejoice." And so he said, "Okay, Lord, just take charge." And he had one of his preacher boys preach. And as he was preaching, poor missionary was groaning there in the back with all his bee stings. And finally, the preacher boy said, "What shall I preach, missionary? I can't." He's just preach your favorite sermon. So as he was preaching, talking about Jesus coming and dying for them, these people had a hard time understanding why Jesus would come down to earth, and they couldn't understand. And as he was preaching, missionary in the back thought of the parallel between Jesus suffering for us and how he was suffering to bring them the gospel. And I'm not sure did he stand up, but from the back of the church he said, people, Jesus suffered way more to bring you the gospel, this wonderful message, than I'm suffering right now. And all of a sudden his pain just left as he thought about how much Jesus suffered to bring us the gospel. So, the Lord said, rejoice. Most of our rejoicing tests don't come when it's easy. My desire by the message is to stir up our minds by way of remembrance, and also to stir up our affection toward the things of God. To be a motivation for us to seek the Lord and to press into what he has for us. So what I want to do today is talk some more about the definition of this word rejoice. And I want to look at the life of Apostle Paul and how he said these words. He says, "We're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." And it's absolutely unbelievable what he faced, and yet he said, "We're always rejoicing." And then I want to talk about some practical things for us. And last of all, I'm going to look at David and how he set his affection on the Lord. So there's a few verses. Leviticus 23:40 is the first place where it talks about rejoicing in the Lord. It says, "And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." 1 Chronicles 16:10, and also Psalm 105:3 said, "Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Psalm 33:1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous." Psalm 68:3, "But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice." Psalm 32:11, "Be glad of the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Jesus says in Matthew 5, he said, when people talk against you for my name's sake, you're supposed to rejoice. You're supposed to be exceeding glad. And we'll look at those definitions a little bit more, but that literally means jumping for joy. Wow. Luke 6:23, "Rejoice in that day," here we go, "and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." Romans 12:5, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Philippians 3:1, "My brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." This is our key passage today, Philippians 4:4. One last verse, "Rejoice evermore." Does anyone know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? Jesus wept. And I think this is the second shortest, if I'm not mistaken. "Rejoice evermore." Quite a short verse with packed full of meaning. So I'm going to look at this this definition. The word rejoice is the opposite of dead, or the opposite of stale and dried up and no life. You know, if you think about someone that's in a casket or dead, the word rejoice is opposite of that. So I want to look at these. There are 6 different Greek words that were translated rejoice. And it encompasses a vast spectrum, all the way from going airborne, leaping off the ground because you're so happy, to having a calm peace in your heart. One of those Hebrew or Greek words denotes simply can't contain yourself. You're so exuberant and so full of animation in life that the ground's not good enough. You got to go off the ground. But the word in we should maybe do more of that. The word in Philippians 4:4 denotes a cheerful peace and calmness in your heart. When it says rejoice in the Lord always, it doesn't say we should be jumping up and down always, or we should be shouting glory hallelujah always. It says we should have a calm peace and a cheerfulness in our souls. That's what that word is bringing out in Philippians 4. So here we go. First word, Strong's number 21, agaliao, to jump for joy. Translated, be exceeding glad, with exceeding joy. Rejoice greatly. That is found in 1 Peter 1:6-8 when it talks about what you're supposed to do when you have trials. Isn't that a paradox? That's the last thing you feel like doing, right? When you face one of those flat tires out on the highway, or maybe getting up at midnight with a sick child, you don't feel like leaping with excitement for that. But that's what Peter tells us we're supposed to do when we face problems. We're supposed to jump for joy. Next word, Strong's number 2165, euphraino, translated rejoice, to put or be in a good frame of mind. To rejoice, it's also translated to make glad or be merry, to rejoice. Next one, Strong's number 2744, translated, it's kukai omahi or something like that, translated to boast or to glory, found in Romans 5 about we glory in the hope that's set before us, or we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We find this glory and this boasting in the Lord, that we rejoice in our God. Next one, 4796. Sunjkairo. To sympathize in gladness, to congratulate. You rejoice with somebody or in something. Found in Luke 15, this man that had all these sheep. He had these 100 sheep and he lost one sheep. He searched all through the mountains and wherever. And when he found that sheep, he said, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which I have lost. Then we have the last number 5463, Cairo. Kairo, which is the most widely translated Greek word into English. And this is where we get our Philippians 4, verse 4. To be cheerful, calmly happy, or well off. It's also used as a salutation on meeting or parting. To be well, translated, farewell, be glad, Godspeed, greeting, hail, joyful, rejoice. So when the Lord tells us to rejoice in the Lord always, we're supposed to have a peaceful heart, a calm heart, a cheerful heart all the time in the Lord, if that makes sense. You can't be cheerful in your flat tire, and you can't be happy for a sick child, but you can be happy in the Lord. No matter what the situation is. Rejoice in the Lord always. Webster's gives a definition of to rejoice, to shout, or be animated, or excited. To experience joy and gladness in a high degree. To be exhilarated with lively and pleasurable sensations, to exult. Has anyone in this room experienced joy to that degree? Nothing like it. There's nothing like it on this earth that can compare with rejoicing in the Lord. And we often, right at that, would you say that trigger point or that point where we have a choice to make to rejoice or not rejoice, is, I believe, where we miss the blessing. Because if we can respond with a rejoicing heart in the middle of our worst problems, I believe we'll see the hand of God start moving, and we'll see the miracles, and we'll see the wonderful works of God in those situations. I'm not just talking about a charismatic emotionalism. I'm talking about a definition in our Bible. I do believe there is a point where things can get disorderly, you know, where it's such a focus on shouting and jumping and leaping and carrying on that it becomes chaos. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about simply a sincere joy in your soul that expresses itself. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to... I want to ask a couple questions and see where we'll come out. This first question is a little bit of a trick question. It can be right either way, I think. This is the question. Are you a fair-weather Christian? Raise your hand. You like when things go well, right? Are you a fair-weather Christian? I think we could all raise our hand. We like when God's blessings are pouring and we're having plenty of, resources and things are going good and everything runs well and everybody's healthy. But how about if I put one more word on there, are you a fair-weather Christian only? Anybody want to raise your hand? We better be a little more than that. Another question, are you an all-weather Christian? No matter what the life brings, you want to serve the Lord. Raise your hand if you're an all-weather Christian. Praise the Lord. Amen. Okay. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, there was a man named Byans, and this man was a fair-weather Christian only. And Byans was one of these men that said he likes serving God when he can wear his silver slippers with the wind at his back and with the applause of the crowd. But as soon as religion falls into reproach, he doesn't want any part of it. And he had three friends that agreed with him called Mr. Hold the World, Mr. Money Love, and Mr. Save All. And they were convinced that you should just follow the wind and the tide. If the wind is blowing for the Christian, then I'm a Christian. As soon as the wind stops blowing and the tide goes down, no, I'm no longer a Christian. And as Christian and Hopeful came up to them, they were trying to convince them that this is the wrong belief. And they couldn't stand it. They said, there's no way we can go with these strict, sarcastic people, you know, that say that you got to serve God no matter what comes. They had quite a situation there. So I want to turn our attention to Apostle Paul. He wrote the book of Philippians while he was in his own hired house, or in, would you say, house arrest there in Rome. During those 2 years, you read in the book of Acts, the end of the book of Acts, it refers to it. So, why do I pick out Apostle Paul? He was a very unusual individual, and I know there's many other Christians, many other believers that maybe were more, would you say, common people, or that also believed in Christ. But Apostle Paul was a very unusual individual. It appears like he was not married. He was freed up to preach the gospel, be an evangelist. And he wrote this book around AD 61, and it appears like he was then killed for his faith about AD 65 to 68, somewhere in there. So he wrote the book of Philippians around, let's say, 5 to 7 years before he was killed. So, as we'll find out here, he faced a lot of storms and a lot of, he definitely was an all-weather Christian. He said he knows how to be, to abound, and he knows how to suffer need. He knows how to take more when God gives it and take less. So, I'm going to read just a few scriptures. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 4 and read some of his testimony of what he faced. Maybe before we do that, I'll ask If anyone has some thoughts about what you think is the most, would you say, enjoyable or relaxing moment that you've experienced? Well, in your house. I'll give you an example. Maybe being out in a cold, working in the cold all day and coming into a warm house beside the wood stove, sitting down, eating supper. Anyone else have any thoughts? What is a very enjoyable thing you do? There you go. Putting you on the spot this morning. Doesn't have to be anything personal. Anyway, any more thoughts? Amen. Peaceful time with the family. Watch the sunrise. Very good. Oh, those are all wonderful things. And I'm sure Apostle Paul enjoyed a couple of those things as well. Here we find in 1 Corinthians 4, 11, it says, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. So I pulled up this little bit of a description of a Roman prison. How it was like being in a Roman prison. Now, his experience for those 2 years in his, what he called his hired house, was a bit of an unusual experience for him, because he saved some of the Roman soldiers' lives, that he got some extra privileges to not be in the worst kind of a prison. But these were the typical Roman prisons. They were like holding cells for people who waited to have a trial or for people who awaited execution. They were dark, cramped, and underground. The most infamous example is the Mamertine prison, described as a deep stone chamber, no windows, only a hole in the ceiling for light and air. They were damp, cold, and foul-smelling. Filthy and disease-ridden, human waste is on the floor, vermin, rats, stagnant water, mold and mildew, little or no ventilation, minimal food and water. If someone wanted to have much to eat, their friends or family had to bring it to them or have sympathetic guards. The prisoners were often shackled to the walls, locked in stocks, or chained together. The guards would often beat the prisoners or torture them for no major reason. There's no privacy or separation. They put men, women, and children all in the same place. Debtors and violent criminals shared the same space. So this is what the typical Roman prison was like. Very terrible place. And history would say that Paul spent some time in those kind of conditions. But during the time when Paul wrote the words, "Rejoice in the Lord always," he did have it a little bit easier than that. He was in his rented house that they would say Paul had actually rented, maybe through support from other brothers to pay for this place, and he had a soldier that was with him all the time. And maybe he was chained to the soldier, or at least restrained. He could not leave that house to go about wherever he wanted to. While he was there in his own hired house, Paul spent a lot of time in writing letters. They say the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were written during the time he was staying in that house. And there were many people that came to him, and he was able to teach the Word of God freely. And it actually became a center of evangelism in the city of Rome, right beside Caesar's palace. I mean, isn't that amazing? God actually gave Paul a spot to share the gospel right in the middle of the heathen town. So, let's read a few more verses about Paul's experience. 2 Corinthians, you can turn there if you want. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 10. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And if you want to flip over to 2 Corinthians 6, 4 to 10. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. How many times do our possessions get us in trouble? How many quarrels and fights are had over some earthly possessions? A lot of times, that's what... And Paul, he probably didn't hardly have a thing in that hired house or wherever he was traveling. Sometimes he had to do these watchings. Simply means staying up, not going to sleep, getting no sleep. He had to... Maybe there was people coming to harm him, and so one of the company had to stay up and watch, keep guard. Or maybe he was had a burden to pray, and he prayed late into the night. Or maybe he had to make tents in the night so he could preach in the day. But Paul knew what it was like to face some hardships. And with all these hardships, yet he says, we're always rejoicing. Isn't that awesome? We always have that life in our soul. We always have that peace and that cheerfulness and that exhilaration from the Lord coming out of our heart. It's awesome. 2 Corinthians 11, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, cold and nakedness. It just blows your mind what this man faced. Our dear brother, Apostle Paul. A little man in stature. They say he was about 4'6". But he was mighty in spirit. and he was willing to suffer anything for the cause of Christ. This man was an amazing servant of the Lord. He was in prison more than one time, and he had three shipwrecks. We only read about one. It says he thrice was shipwrecked. One time he floated for a day and a night on the sea, probably on a broken piece of the ship or something. He faced stoning. It's unbelievable. And yet he says, I'm always rejoicing. I hope we can say that. I hope we can say, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep me till that day. Second Timothy. It's where we find that verse I just quoted about, I know whom I have believed. Paul knew the Lord for real. And he knew that God was going to keep him. And if it's God's will for him to die, fine. But I'm going to serve the Lord with all my heart as long as God has me here. Praise the Lord. So, I don't think any of us will face all that he faced. But let's stir up our minds to apply ourselves to our own situation. Wherever God has us, whatever you're facing today, give it all you have for the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. How is our fervor for the Lord? Let's talk about some practical things. Do we look forward to what God will have us do next? You know, it's really exciting being a Christian. I hope you're excited about being a Christian, because you just never know what God will have for you next. Do we look forward to meeting with the brethren? Where's our level of need for each other? Does our heart burn for the needs? And do we apply ourselves in prayer? Or is prayer just a good idea? How about this one word that is sort of an American buzzword, and you can sort of explain away and excuse away why you can't do something. Does anyone know what that word is? It's a word that is used a lot in America for being preoccupied with whatever. I am sorry, I can't do it because I am busy. American buzzword. I'm busy. Sorry, I can't help you. I'm busy. Sorry, I can't come. I'm busy. And I will say there is definitely some practical things to that we do have things that we have to take care of and be responsible for, our families and all that. But I just hope we can maybe get some of the burden that I have of wanting to be available for serving the Lord. And sometimes it gets a little inconvenient. What about, we like to pray for wall-to-wall blessings. God, bless all I do, take away all my problems, and help me to grow in Christ. Well, that last one is a bit different, because the Lord knows that we don't grow the best when everything's going well, right? And so God brings some challenges to us. We like to ride on halos and furloughs. We like to have all things easy. We like that happy feeling when we get the big check in the mail. Or the happy feeling when we buy something new, or a healthy child is born, or things go as you planned, or feel like you're advancing in life. How many of you like that? You like to feel when you're moving forward, something's happening. What about when you feel like you're hitting reset all the time? And God's saying no. How about that? How about when you've tried and failed and God is saying, wait. Rejoice in the Lord always. What about when you stand beside the casket of one of your loved ones that has gone on before? How can you rejoice in that moment? How about when your children get sick and your plans are messed up? How can you rejoice when you're living beside an unreasonable neighbor? Can't he just get the point? You know, he's got 350 acres. Why is he worried about my goat 20 feet on his property, you know? Can't you get the point? Rejoice in the Lord always. I already mentioned a flat tire on a trip. Maybe you've never had that happen to you. How about getting up many times at night with a sick child? How about getting up at midnight to help someone that is knocking at your door and needs something? Rejoice in the Lord always. How about rejoicing in the Lord when your beef cow dies and you were looking forward to having that meat, and somehow the thing gets sick and dies? How about rejoicing when you're trying to make ends meet and they somehow didn't quite meet? Rejoice in the Lord always. Habakkuk, oh, I forgot one here. How about rejoicing when your drain plugs up? Any of you have that happen yet? With this cold weather, it's, I guess we can blame it on the Arctic air or something, but it did cause some hardships. How about rejoicing when your vehicle quits working? You know, our tendency is like, you know, oh, blank, 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 you know, why does this happen to me? You know, I mean, we don't curse and swear like the world does. You know, they use all these other foul words, like, you know what they use. Don't need to mention that. We don't use that kind of language, but we might say, oh, bummer, really? Or, oh, something else or whatever. May the Lord help us to rejoice in the Lord instead. The other day, as I was thinking about this message, one of my sons keeps poking me in the ribs to rejoice. You know, it's easy to stand up here and say it, but what about, you know, every day, you know, things we face? And so he's like, you know, Papa, you know, rejoice in the Lord. The other day, someone borrowed a couple tools from me, and they didn't bring it back. And when I inquired about it, they had no clue where it got to. And that's one of the most irritating things for me, is when someone, I don't care if people borrow things, but if it vanishes into thin air and you have no clue where it got to, that gets really disturbing. And so I was talking to somebody and let a few feelings be vented about the situation, and I later went back and apologized. I felt I I need to rejoice in the Lord always. Even when your tools get lost. Habakkuk 3:17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. When the whole world, when the sky's falling in, when the floods, the fires, the whatever, rejoice in the Lord. See what He'll do. See what kind of miracles He will work for you. What are you facing right now? What are we facing? Let's turn our heart to the Lord. We can't rejoice in our problems. The Lord's not telling us to rejoice in our problems. He's not telling us that we have to leap up and down because of bad circumstances. He's telling us to rejoice in Him and His love for us. He's telling us to rejoice in His providence and the miracles He could work for us. That's where the focus is. The focus is not on me or my situation, my problem. The focus is on the Lord. Rejoice in Him. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. In conclusion, let's turn over to 1 Chronicles 29. We could have read a lot more in the book of Psalms about rejoicing. This is one of these things that David seems to have really exercised in his life. Rejoicing in the Lord always. You remember the situation where his Ziklag was burnt, and all the people were, all of his men were all sad, and they cried till they couldn't cry anymore, and then they said, let's get rid of David. He's the problem. And David just turned his heart to the Lord, and he cried out to God. And you know the great victory. God brought all the wives and children back, and they conquered the enemy. Also, David, as a young man, sure went through the mill, would you say? He was tending the sheep, and his three older brothers were with the army, so he was likely, I mean, some people say 16, somewhere around 16 when he killed Goliath. And his name started becoming greater, and he ended up being part of the army and fighting the battles for Saul. And one day Saul was like, you know, if you fight the battles of the Lord and you go out and fight the enemy, I'm going to give you my daughter for your wife. And what more motivation than that for a young man, if a father-in-law would say that. And so he did it, and he did it with all his might. And he didn't do only what he required, but he did twice as much. And you know the story. He got twice as many of these things that he required and brought it back, and the rug was pulled out from underneath him. His hoped for wife became another man's wife. Just imagine the feeling of anger that could have welled up inside of him, and revenge, bitterness, and Lord, why? Lord, why? I'm trying to serve you with all my heart. I'm fighting the battles of the Lord, and look at this. Anyway, he did end up getting Saul's next daughter, Michal. And that whole story, he was approximately 20 or so when he got married to her, and or lower 20s, and he spent the next 7 years running for his life. Now, any of you young men, how would you fare with a father-in-law trying to kill you? Thanks a lot. I don't think any of us would be anywhere close to that. But I'm telling you, if David could get the grace of God for that, there is no young man that can't get along with his father-in-law. Amen? If God gave grace to David to endure that kind of abuse, would you say, I believe none of our situations are worse enough, are too bad for God. So let's turn over here in conclusion. 1 Chronicles 29. David is coming to the end of his life. He has served the Lord with all his heart. Furthermore, David the king, 1 Chronicles 29:1, said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender at the age of 25, and the work is great. For the place, the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, brass for things of brass, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors and of all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. David spent millions of dollars preparing for the house of God. He had his affection on this house of God. And that's why Solomon fulfilled that. Verse 3, Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I prepared for the house. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house with all. The gold for things of gold, silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service unto the Lord? People, said David, I've spent my life and my affection and my millions of dollars to prepare for this wonderful house. Who of you is willing to give all for the Lord? A few more verses. Verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine, O Lord, is the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. No matter what you face this next week, we don't know all those things. We don't know what our next year holds. I pray for God's mercy that He would spare our lives, that we can yet praise Him again. Rejoice in the Lord always, my brothers, my sisters. Lord bless you.